Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
So one of the key things I want to talk about today is the tabernacle of Moses that was built in the wilderness and that they carried with them for 40 years. And as we get into this, I want you to remember Acts 17, 11, because I'm going to share some things, and my prayer and my desire is that you would check in Scripture if what I'm sharing is true, that you would search for yourself, that you would be like the Bereans who are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I think for in this day and age, it is so important for you and I to check everything that we hear and learn against Scripture and have the Word of God be our final authority. As we get into what we're going to talk about, it's very interesting in the Scripture, for example, how much space is devoted to the creation of the universe and the earth. It's two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2. There's some verses alluding to it in the Psalms and in Job. But for the most part, it's just two chapters. And yet, we have something in the wilderness, this tabernacle, that's going to occupy 16 chapters. It goes from Exodus 25 through to Exodus 40. And for myself, when God, through the Holy Spirit, gives that much attention to a single subject, we should pay attention. There are many details given, and we quite often will quickly skim through it because we find it very boring. You build so many planks, you do so much of this, we go, great, let's carry on. Yet my personal belief is that every detail, every name, every color, every dimension, every material was there by design and is there to teach us something. And in Exodus 24, we read that Moses went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he comes down from the mountain with two tablets, the law. This is the second set that God gave him. The first one had been broken. And as he comes down, he also has a highly detailed set of instructions on how to build a very special portable tabernacle. And this was to accompany them in their wanderings. And as I said, the Scripture gives more space to this than any other subject in Scripture in a single package. And apparently Moses was shown a model of this. We read about this in Hebrews 9. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Moses was instructed to build a building that God had shown him the pattern when he was on the mountain. We will see it, for example, at the end of chapter 25. The last verse says, build it exactly as I showed you. And what the tabernacle is a model of the throne of God. Why did Moses have to build it? God gives him the purpose of this in Exodus 25, 22. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. It was important to remember that the purpose of building this tabernacle was for a place to God, for God to dwell, that he would meet with Moses there, and that his presence would fill this building. And this is a very unique structure. It was composed of a courtyard containing a portable building and seven articles of furniture. So as we talk about the courtyard, there's a fence that surrounds it. And it was a white linen fence on posts sitting on brass sockets. And it actually surrounded this whole courtyard. And in this building, there was a gate. It was the only way in. The area is approximately 75 feet by 150 feet, depending on the precise length of a cubit. Most scholars will believe a cubit's about 18 inches. In the Bible, it will talk about the fact that it was 50 cubits by 100 cubits. And what's interesting with this is the you can tie this back to Genesis 7, 8, and 9, where we get the description of the ark, Noah's ark, which was 300 cubits long. And it's a very interesting study to find out why the border, the perimeter of this tabernacle is exactly the same dimensions. But that's for another study. Just something for you to look up. Upon entering this courtyard, after you passed through that gate, the first thing you encountered was a brass altar, the altar of sacrifice. Brass always speaks of judgment, and brass was used because it could withstand the heat. The next article that you encountered was a laver, and it was a large basin that the priests would wash in before they could enter the holy place. Quite often it's translated, for example, in the King James as the molten sea. And molten is another way to refer to brass. And it was for ceremonial washing. This was located in the courtyard as you walk through. And then you would approach this building. The building itself was assembled from vertical planks. It would really help if I had a screen that I could see this. It was assembled from vertical wooden planks covered with gold and fitted with rings, which, when they were locked together, would make it a very rigid structure. It was about 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits high, and 30 cubits long, and it was divided into two rooms. The first one was 10 by 10 by 20. The second room, the Holy of Holies, was 10 by 10 by 10. And by the way, that is significant, as I'll explain at the end. And it rested on silver sockets. There were four coverings that would cover this building. The entire structure was covered with four successive layers. There was an embroidered linen tapestry that was the lowest layer, that would what you would see if you walked in. Then there was a covering of goat's hair, then ram skins dyed red, and then a covering of porpoise skins. Porpoise or manatee, it was a very durable leather. And it would seem strange that such a beautiful structure as we're going to see would be covered with this final layer. But again, it all has special significance and purpose. When we talk about the four layers, the embroidered linen tapestry was embroidered with gold thread, purple, blue, and scarlet, and it would portray cherubim, super angels. The gold spoke of deity, purple, royalty, blue, speaking of the heavens, and scarlet, the priesthood. The goat's hair represented being a sin bearer. The ram skins dyed red, talked about sacrifice. And the porpoise skins, again, was a waterproof covering to protect this whole building. But what is interesting about this porpoise skins, the scripture actually tells us something in Deuteronomy about sandals. And in the scripture it says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. And if you take the scripture the way it states, the people wore the same clothes for 40 years be a lot cheaper than having to go to the store every week for the latest styles, right? Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Nehemiah 9, 21 says, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Why is this significant? When they gave up all these porpoise skins, they were giving up a lot of the leather that they would normally use to build, make shoes. When they offered all of this for the tabernacle, God says, no problem, I'll make sure your shoes never wear out. I have never had a pair of shoes that have lasted 40 years. They had this as they wandered through the wilderness. Upon entering this building, entering the holy place, three items would be on view on the left, the menorah, or the seven-branch lampstand. On the right, the table of showbread, and directly in front of the curtain, covering the final inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, was the golden altar or the altar of incense. The golden lampstand, was an oil-fed lamp with seven branches, providing the only source of light within the structure. And what is interesting is the instructions were very, very specific. It had to be hammered out of a single piece of gold. There could be no breaks in it. There would be a central lamp and six branches coming off of that. In Solomon's temple, this thing was made out of a talent of gold, over 100 pounds of solid gold. Quite the structure to make. Then there was the table of showbread. It was a table that had 12 unleavened loaves representing the 12 tribes. And every Sabbath, those loaves would be replaced. And then directly in front of the final chamber, the Holy of Holies, and associated with it was the golden altar or the altar of incense. And it speaks of intercessory prayer. And so when we look at the placement of all of this, we have the menorah, table of showbread, and the golden altar. When you passed through the final room, it contained two pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And what's very interesting, quite often, for example, if you've seen Indiana Jones and the Ark of the Covenant, the first Indiana Jones, they always refer to the Ark of the Covenant. You see the cherubim. They actually did a very good job. Somebody had done a lot of homework. But we need to understand the Ark of the Covenant was actually the box itself. What was on top of the cherubim was the mercy seat, two pieces of furniture. The Ark or the chest was made of acacia wood covered inside and out with gold. It contained the two tablets of stone with the commandments. And later on, there'd be a pot of manna added, as well as Aaron's rod that budded out of number 7. You read about that in number 17. By the way, in order to get in there, you had to pass through a veil. I forgot to put this in my notes. This veil, when you and I think of a veil, we think of something you can see through. It was actually quite thick. In Solomon's temple, depending on your ancient sources, this veil was either 4 inches thick or 18 inches thick. This was a substantial piece of cloth. And really, I mention this because when you read in Scripture, when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. It's not something they could fix. It was an elaborate and a very big piece of furniture in its own way. So there's the mercy seat. And what's important about this, in number 789, it says this, now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, God, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. Moses, This is how Moses would meet with God. And again, we go back to this pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. But the Holy of Holies could only be entered in once a year. And it would be by the high priest. There would be an elaborate ceremonial washing. And on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood from the sacrifices on the mercy seat. And this is the model that was being portrayed in Scripture. God, looking down from between the cherubim, would see the broken law, but would justify his mercy in satisfaction of his righteousness because of the atonement provided by the blood shed in sacrifice. So he would see the sprinkled blood and see the broken law and be satisfied. That's the model that's being portrayed as we look at the tabernacle and the ark. By the way, the concept of shed blood is introduced in Genesis chapter 3 already, when God sacrifices animals to clothe Adam and Eve. I talk about the mystical architecture because of the fact St. Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430 AD, said this: "The New Testament is in the old concealed, and the old is by the new revealed." Why did we have such an elaborate structure? In Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, and this gets quoted in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, Scripture says, "The volume of the book is written of me," speaking of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And we're going to now go through this tabernacle with that in mind, that it spoke of our Lord. Hebrews 10 verse 5 says this: "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" When Jesus came, he came in obedience to the Father to pay the price for your and my sin. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John 1, 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1 verse 14 in the Amplified reads a very interesting way: "And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as only the begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth." And this was shown to me by a commentator a while ago, and I really like the way this is done, where we take John 1, verse 1, and John 1, verse 14, and we interpose them together. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And the Word was with God and dwelt among us. And the Word was God, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So now picture us approaching this building in the wilderness. As we approach, all we can see is a white fence. We see his righteousness. There's only one way. It's on the east side, and allows us to get in. And Jesus said, in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus saying, the only way in is through me. There's lots of teachings today that say there's many ways to God. It's not true. If it was true, then Jesus is a liar. And we know that's not true. And I despair for churches that teach there are many ways. Scripture tells us there's only one. When we go in, we talked about brass, speaks of judgment. We talked about gold, speaks of deity. And we talked about silver. It talks about blood. Silver is was used as the redemption shekel. Silver is also the blood money paid to Judas Iscariot when he betrayed our Lord. This white fence sat on brass sockets, righteousness demanding judgment. Passing through, we come to the altar of sacrifice. It's the first item we encountered. Everything begins and ends at the cross where the ultimate sacrifice was to be made. Next, we come to the laver, this big basin for washing. By the way, there was no dimension given because you and I are washed in God's word. Scripture never says this is how much you have to read, then it's enough. There's no dimension given. There's no limit to how much we can spend in the word. In Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify us and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, speaking of the church, you and I. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, we no longer wash in it, we stand on it, the crystal sea. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Jesus tells us he's the living water. We read this in John 4, verse 10, John 4, verse 14, John 7, verse 37 and 38, where he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We pass by the laver and we start to approach this building that's covered with porpoise skins. And it's not a pretty picture. Have you ever seen whales in the ocean? They got a lot of mottled skin, a lot of marks. Isaiah 52 tells us this, 53 verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. As you approach this building, there's nothing that tells you, hey, I got to go in there. It's going to be amazing. It's only once you enter in that you see the true beauty. And you would walk into this beautiful building, and we'll talk about it being lit up, and you would look up and you would see the heavenlies. But it's only after you're in fellowship that you see this. It's only after we're in relationship with Jesus Christ that we see his beauty. There is only one door to get in. Jesus said, I am the door. John 10, verse 7 and 9. 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the door. There was light from the seven-branched menorah. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Imagine walking to a room where all the walls are gold. And we'll speak of the planks. It's acacia wood. Speaks of Jesus Christ's humanity. Covered by gold, speaking of his deity, his dual nature. And we have the seven-branched candle, this menorah. It's not candles. It was oil-fed. And it lights out. It's the only source of light in the room. Sparkling off the walls. And you look up, and like I said, you see the heavenlies. You see the table of showbread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And as we progress further, we see the altar of incense. Jesus is our intercessor. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And we finally enter the Holy of Holies. Fulfilled by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where he died to redeem us, to live with him forever. And remember, I said the dimensions of these buildings were important. The holy place was 10 by 10 by 20. I'll leave it in cubits because I think it's really important. If I take the volume of the room, it's 2,000 cubits. That's roughly how long it's been since Jesus walked the earth. The Holy of Holies is 10 by 10 by 10. It's 1,000 cubits. Which is how long the millennium will last. Number one, Jesus paid the price that you and I might be saved and that we might live with him forever. And I think we're coming very close to the end of that 2,000 years where Jesus is going to return and rule on this planet. Because Lord knows we need help. If you read the news, it's quite scary. When we look at this, I said Jesus is the door. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is our intercessor, and he is our sin bearer. And he paid the price for our sins. Thank you.
The tabernacle, as Brian walked us through, it was obviously created with purpose, on purpose. Didn't happen haphazardly. There was careful thought and design, and we saw how it all points to Jesus. Years later, Solomon would build a more permanent tabernacle, would call it the temple, with purpose and design and craftsmanship. This wasn't something that would be portable like the tabernacle of Moses. This would be permanent temple. You know, it's really sad though that even though the tabernacle and then the temple were built with such care and such precision and such purpose and intent, I don't know how it happened. Didn't happen in a day, didn't happen all at once, but over time, what it was created for, it wasn't used for, It began to be a place where people would store things. It became a storage unit. Sometimes there was even a weapons cache that was stored in the temple. And very, very troubling. There's a time when there was a reformation and a change in people's hearts, and the king led a cleaning out of the temple, and they went into the temple to bring out the garbage that had been placed in it. And it took them days and days and days just to get to the inner place of the temple. Storage unit collecting junk. That temple had been built with a purpose to glorify God. And it was filled with so much stuff that it was just impossible to fulfill what it was created to be. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel like you haven't been living up to your purpose, to your potential, to why God has created you. Maybe you aren't even sure that you can remember the purpose of why you were created. God, why me? Why did you make me this way? Maybe there's so much junk in your life or trash things. You don't know how it happened, but somehow over time, things have just built up. You don't know how it ever can be cleaned out. Well, it took them days to clean out the temple. But what took people days, the Lord can do in an instant. To simply touch your life and to cleanse you. In a moment, you can be forgiven and cleansed, dedicated as a sanctuary for holy purposes. Scripture says, if anyone's in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The old is gone, the new has come. Scripture tells us that we are the tabernacle or the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ tabernacled within us. Talks about if we would abide in him, it has to do with making him our abode. And he would abide in us. And so this morning, as Brian's walked us through how that tabernacle points to Christ, in this moment, I want to point us to Christ in a way of saying, Lord, would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? There might be things in your life. What took a long time for the people to clear out, God can do in an instant. And so I'd like to lead you in a prayer, lead us in a prayer. And whether you've prayed this, you've never prayed this before, or this would be a first time to say, Lord, would you cleanse me? Scripture tells us if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a new start. And so I'd invite you to pray this with me if this is your first time, or if this is your first time in a long time, to pray these words with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again, and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.